It's a privilege this morning to be here and to be able to open God's Word together with you. And I am greatly encouraged by what is taking place this morning. And every time I see an obedient believer as they go through the waters of baptism, I rejoice, and I find the baptismal services as one of the most encouraging to my heart that I could wish for. And I'm thankful that God has given me the opportunity to be present here to witness this morning. We're going to look at a passage of Scripture as it's found in Acts chapter 8 and verses 26 and following. Beginning in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasures. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him, and he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life was taken from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, About whom, I ask, does the prophet say this about himself or someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the Scriptures, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord. If we were to go back to the beginning of Acts, we would see at this point that God has been doing a great work amongst crowds. We see that on the day of Pentecost, some 2,000 people were saved. And it's been estimated from that time on until the time here that we're looking at in Acts chapter 8, some 20,000 people had come to faith in Christ as the Spirit of God moved in that land. So Luke here is pausing and taking a look at an individual and how that individual comes to Christ rather than looking at the masses. If you were to go on from Acts chapter 8, this is the first individual that Luke mentions. Acts chapter 9 talks about the conversion of Paul, and Acts chapter 10 is, as you know, the conversion of Cornelius. So he brings these three together, but we're looking at this one individual this morning. How was the Ethiopian brought to saving faith in Christ Jesus? Well, at first glance, as we look at the story, we could say that, well, the Ethiopian was searching for God. After all, he's come all the way from North Africa. He's traveling to Jerusalem. He has Scriptures now in his hands as he's returning home. He's in search of God. But in reality, if we look at the scripture closely, we see that it is God, the lover of souls, who is seeking out this eunuch. And Philip turns out to be a tool in the hands of Almighty God in this regard. A hymn writer many years ago put it this way: I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew he moved my soul to seek him, seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior true, no, I was found of thee. Title of my sermon this morning is The Sovereignty of God in Human Redemption. What we see here is a miracle taking place of divine orchestration of the eternal redemptive plan of God working in the life of this one man from North Africa and bringing him to faith in Christ Jesus. But as we look at the passage, I've put it under two points. Normally, a sermon has three. I don't stick to three. If I only find two, then I only find two. And this morning, I only find two. Maybe if I thought about it a little longer, I may have found three or even more. But what I see is, first of all, a divine directive being given. We find that in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go to the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. A very specific message given to Philip. And Philip is obedient to that message. And that angel, my belief is none other than the Holy Spirit. In verse 29 and verse 39, the Holy Spirit is involved in this, and I believe that this angel is 29. There are others that would disagree with that, but that's what I, at this time, am convinced of. As we look at the story, I mean, it's interesting that it needed God to be working in this, because this eunuch was on a road that wasn't used very much. You see, when you go down from Jerusalem to Gaza, there are two roads. There was a desert road, and there was another road that had been built later. And so the desert road wasn't used that often. It's like, well, many years ago, you may have driven to Ottawa on Highway 2. We have the privilege, and I used it last week, to go on the 401 and then up the 406 using the highways. That would knock many hours off my drive. This man was on that road that wasn't used that much. He was, if we were to look at it, he's on Highway 2. There's not many people there. And here is God telling Philip, through the Spirit of God, to go down to this road in the desert place. So Philip probably arrives at the road, and he's probably twiddling his thumbs, thinking, well, what is going on here? There's nobody on this road. Well, very soon he sees the dust in the distance and the chariot and the entourage that were accompanying this eunuch. And the Spirit of God says to Philip, and this is the second directive that God gives to Philip in verse 29. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. Now, I don't know about you, but I would feel very threatened if I was on a desert road and there is this, as it were, a royal entourage coming down the road, and I'm being asked to go and join that group. Philip was obedient. And Philip went as he was told by the Spirit of God and joined the chariot. And so what we have is a divine encounter taking place. A divine encounter taking place. There is preparation here. God had prepared this to happen. God is working out the details in this. And so Philip meeting this eunuch was not just a chance meeting. Philip meeting this eunuch was by divine appointment. It was no coincidence, no accident. And that happens when the God of the universe plans something out. This meeting takes place here in time, but it was marked out on God's calendar way back in eternity, where we read, chosen before the foundation of the world. But God often uses people like you and me to bring the message of salvation to an individual. And you would have been used, I'm sure, on many occasions to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. You may not have seen what Philip saw in the conversion of a person, but you may have been the link in that process where God brings that individual to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. I think if we all look back at our own lives, we see that someone was instrumental. Someone was instrumental in leading us to Christ. They spoke the word of God to us. They gave their testimony to us and explained to us how God had changed their lives. And so here is Philip by divine appointment in the right place at the right time. And he meets an Ethiopian eunuch. Now, the term eunuch normally indicates a person who has been castrated. But we are told that this man had come from Ethiopia. And he was undertaking this journey both to Jerusalem and back again. A journey that would take 5 months one way. So this was an important journey for this individual. There was something in Jerusalem that he was looking for. I don't know what God said to him to help him to make that journey, but he must have been asking questions in his mind. And the questions he thought may be in Jerusalem. It's interesting, isn't it, how God uses a man like an Ethiopian eunuch. You see, as the story progresses, and we'll come to that in a moment, as the story progresses, the Ethiopian eunuch is converted. He comes to know Christ. And then he goes back to Ethiopia. Ethiopia is the modern-day Sudan. It's not the Ethiopia that we now think of. So he makes his way back to Sudan, North Africa, and when we look back in history, we see the working of the hand of God, and we are told by Irenaeus that this Ethiopian convert here became an evangelist in his country. And out of North Africa, you know some of the people I'm going to mention, Cyprian, there's Tertullian, there's Augustine. All men that were used by God greatly came out of North Africa. What part the Ethiopian eunuch had to play in that, I don't know. But can you see the hand of God here? God said to his disciples, go and preach the gospel. And that gospel was to start in Jerusalem, move into Judea and Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. God was at work. His gospel was going to go forth. It was going to reach all nations and all tongues and all tribes, and he was going to be calling people unto himself. John Stott believes, and I would agree with this, probably. John Stott says that the eunuch would not have been a convert to Judaism, because he wouldn't have been accepted as a eunuch, as a convert. But rather, he was a God-fearing man and was attracted by the Jewish religion itself. Upon his arrival in Jerusalem, he would not have been able to attend in temple services. So he was very restricted. And the only place that he would have been able to worship would have been in the synagogue. But isn't it interesting how God takes the little people of the world who are unaccepted and draws them unto himself and then uses them, like Philip, to do great things? I think it was Abraham Lincoln said that God must love the common people, I think he said, because he made so many of them. You and I are common people. And yet God, in his sovereign will, in eternity past, planned for somebody to meet you and to meet me in our walk in this world to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with us. That's the love of God. That's what he does for his own. So this man is probably still unsettled, didn't get the answers that he needed down in Jerusalem, so he's returning home. He'd gone, obviously, to great cost purchasing this scroll of Isaiah that he was reading, but still had many questions going through his mind, I'm sure. But you know, it's impossible to read this passage of Scripture without seeing the hand of God in it all. The preparation and the providence of God is written all over it. In providence, God is leading Philip, and he's working all things for good according to the counsel of his will. Philip is there. He's stood on the road waiting for him. The chariot arrives. What are the chances of somebody reading a passage from Isaiah 53? And you hear him reading this. You've been told by God's going to speak to them. You hear them reading this. What a place to begin with the gospel. God was involved. And the Spirit says, join him. And we read in verse 30, so Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you're reading? I wish more of us would be like the eunuch here. And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? You see, we don't know it all. We still need those to teach us and guide us. And he invited Philip, we're told, to come and sit with him. And the passage of Scripture that he was reading was this: like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. The passage is obviously speaking about an innocent sufferer, and that one has been slaughtered and unjustly executed. I'm sure Philip didn't stay here. In fact, we're told that he opened up the scriptures to him and explained. But that man was going to get his question answered. And probably many more in the hours that Philip was to spend with him. About whom is he talking about? Is it the prophet or about himself? And there was a belief in those times that it may have even been Israel that the prophet was talking about. So what did Philip do? Well, he says, I want to tell you first of all that you're in the wrong religion. Going to Jerusalem's no good. Or I'd like to tell you my testimony. Well, when a man's reading or a person's reading Isaiah 53, you don't begin with your testimony. You begin where the person is that's reading Isaiah 53. Philip opened his mouth, we're told in verse 35, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. The good news about Jesus. Philip starts right where he's reading. And probably unpacked the whole passage to him. Philip was grounded in the Old Testament scriptures. He knew, but these had become real to him now. He had met the risen Savior. And he knew that it was all fulfilled in the life, the ministry, the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus of Nazareth. Old Testament prophecy had been fulfilled. A man who came, giving his life so that we could have peace with God and forgiveness of sin. That man was Christ Jesus, the Messiah. And as we look at this story, we begin to look at our own lives and we hear the gospel that was given. I mean, Philip only had to move on a few more verses. And you come to the suffering servant from verse 7 following and unpacking that. And the servant was one who was going to take upon himself the sin, we are told, of his people. He's going to suffer at the very hands of God, the wrath of God he was going to taste. He was going to suffer hell itself in order that all who would believe might not have to do that. But you know, as I also look at this passage, suddenly I see the Spirit of God working within the eunuch's mind, and the eunuch, the lights come on. Where before the questions were asked, and now suddenly he has the answers to those questions, the lights come on, and we find that he believes. You know, there's a promise if they'd have kept going on through Isaiah. I don't know how far Philip went. I don't think he just would have stuck with Isaiah. But if he had gone on to chapter 65 in Isaiah and reading from verses 4 and onwards, verses 4 and 5, as a matter of fact, it says this. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuch who keeps my Sabbaths, who chews the things that please me and holds fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than the sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name, and they shall not be cut off. Prophecy being fulfilled in time once again. So we see the evidence of this one man and how God was working in the life of this individual to bring him to faith in Christ. We know that he came to faith in Christ because we see it through his obedience. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? You know, that's an interesting question, isn't it? Why would the eunuch suddenly say, well, what prevents me from being baptized? Well, as Pastor John read a few moments ago, remember the command that was given to the disciples? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Doing what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So in the gospel, as it's presented to the eunuch, he heard that that he needed to be baptized. That is the command of God that the eunuch received, and suddenly he says, well, I want to be baptized. You'll notice in your Bibles that if you're looking closely, that verse 37 doesn't appear between verses 36 and 38. I point that out because there's a question that's asked and a statement that's made, and the reason that's not there is that the principle of translation is that the manuscripts closest to the date of the event taking place are the ones that you trust most. And that verse 37 is not in the earliest of manuscripts. So it might be down at the bottom of your Bible there and a little note pointing you to that. But it's not there. You see, what verse 37 says is, and Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized. That's what he's saying. And he replied, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Well, as I say, that's not there. But that's what the eunuch must have believed in order for the baptism to take place. And Philip knew that. And that is not contradicting Scripture. I mean, you can see it elsewhere throughout Scripture, particularly in the New Testament, that you need to know Christ before baptism. The eunuch's heart had been transformed and he believed. And so he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. We're going to witness baptism in just a few moments' time. What is baptism? Well, first of all, it's an ordinance of God. He commanded all who believe. Now, there's no choice here. You don't wait for the Holy Spirit to suddenly say to you, well, it's time I was baptized. This is the first step of obedience in the life of faith. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is your first witness that you have been saved. And to deny that, well, let me just read to you Alistair Begg what he says here. If you have made a confession of faith, that confession of faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, and have not been baptized, he says you're a walking contradiction. You're a walking contradiction. You cannot walk with Christ in faith and not be baptized. It is a command of Almighty God. That's the commission that the disciples were given. Go out, make disciples, and baptize them. And that is a command to any of you this morning who have, at this point in time, have a faith in Christ and you have not been baptized. So it's a command to all who believe. It's not a decision that your parents make for you way back when you were a little child. This is a baptism that expresses union with Christ. Union with Christ in his death, his burial, his resurrection. And that faith unites us to him in that. Baptism symbolizes that union. It's kind of like your wedding ring. It's an illustration, I think, that Alistair Begg gives. He talks about a wedding ring. It's a symbol of a covenant that was made between you and your wife or your husband, that you are married. But the ring itself is not the covenant. It's just a symbol. Baptism is the same thing. It's a symbol of a covenant relationship that you now have with God, that you have died with Christ. Your sins are forgiven. You are buried with Christ. And you are now raised with Christ to live a life unto him. You belong to the bride of Christ. And I guess the wedding ring, if we push the analogy that far, the wedding ring is your baptism. So I would ask the question this morning that the eunuch asked, see, there's water. But instead of saying, what prevents me from being baptized, I would say, what prevents you from being baptized? What is it? Is it disobedience? Because God commands that takes place. As these three candidates go down in the baptismal tank, they're publicly declaring that they are a believer, that their sins have been forgiven through Christ Jesus and none other, that they have now died with Christ and they will go down into the water. They'll come up and they're signifying the resurrection, that I am now a new individual. I've been raised by Christ. I have a new life that I want to live. They have died with Christ and they now live with Christ and live with Him eternally. What holds you back this morning? But to go back just another moment in time, I want to ask you this morning. I don't know whether you're a believer here this morning. I don't know where you are in your walk. But has God been placing individuals in your path? Has there been divine appointments taking place where an individual has spoken to you and shared the gospel and you keep putting it off and putting it off? Is it not time you listened to what God is saying and to realize that without Him, you will have to face the penalty yourself? But if you trust and believe in Him, you are covered through the blood of Christ. Amen.